Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
Bonnell Thornton once said, "Repentance consists in the heart being broken for sin and broken from sin. Some often repent, yet never reform. They resemble a man traveling in a dangerous path who frequently starts and stops, but never turns back." What Thornton really described is sorrow without repentance. If there is no turning back, there is no true repentance. The great prophet Jeremiah wrote in his lament over a desolate Jerusalem, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." God is calling sinners to repentance. He calls even today. He calls through His gospel. I encourage you to take your Bible and open it to Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to take our text for today's lesson from verse 32 from the pen of this great prophet. As we mentioned in our opening comments, it is necessary for a person to repent from his sin in order to please God. God is calling man to repentance today. We've entitled this particular lesson, "Turn and Live." In Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, he wrote, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." It is true that the God of the Bible is a God of love, that He is a God of patience, that He would have all men to come to repentance. That's the reason that the earth still stands today. Even though man has done many things that are wrong, God has allowed the earth to continue in order that man has additional time to turn back to Him. It is the long-suffering or the patience of God that allows things to continue. But God wants us to change. God wants us to turn and live. Somebody might say, "Preacher, the Bible says we can come just as we are." And it is true that God does invite us to come to Him as we are. But God does not invite us to come and stay as we are. Rather, we must turn away from that which is wrong and turn toward God. This was the very mission that was given to the great Apostle Paul as he was recounting his conversion to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says there, beginning in verse 17, that it was his mission, his God-given mission, that he was to preach to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. It was necessary that the people hearing his message obey it by turning away from that which was wrong. And we know, of course, that Paul did go about preaching that important message to Jew and Gentile alike, but specifically to the Gentiles. Now, in order that we might know how to repent, and by that I mean that we would repent in a way that God will accept, that we will repent the way the Bible talks about repentance, it's necessary for us to understand that sorrow is not repentance. Oh, there is a connection between sorrow and repentance, but they are not the same thing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10, and said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." See, here there are two different types of sorrows mentioned. One of them, a godly sorrow, does lead to repentance. It is not repentance, but it will lead a person to change. However, the sorrow of the world produces only death. I think of Cain, who killed his brother Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, about verse 13, Cain there indicates that he is very sorry for the terrible punishment that has come upon him, but it was not a godly sorrow. There's no indication that he wants to change and do that which is right. I think of the evil king Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, who was very sorry that he didn't get his own way. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, yet Naboth was unwilling to give it to him or to sell it to him. We know that his wife, the wicked Queen Jezebel, has Naboth killed so that her husband can have what he wants. But we see the King Ahab himself as a very sorrowful man, but not a godly sorrow, merely sorry that he doesn't have what he wants. And that sorrow did not lead to repentance at all, but we know finally God destroyed him. I also think of Herod. Herod took his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. And at a party that Herod threw, the daughter of Herodias danced for him. And her dance pleased him and enticed him in such a way that he made a very rash promise. He promised that he would give her anything she requested, even up to half of his kingdom. When she did then go to her mother and ask what she should request of the king, she went back to Herod and said, "I would have the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The text tells us that the king was sorry. Mark's account tells us that Herod was exceedingly sorry. I'm sure he was sorry that he had made a rash promise, but he didn't change it. Because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, because of what others might think, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Matthew chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Herod was sorry that he had made such a rash promise, but not with a godly sorrow, not with the kind of sorrow that would cause him to change and do what was right. This man had sorrow, but not sorrow to repentance. Probably the greatest example of this is the man Judas. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed betrayed our Lord, who sold him for the cost of a common slave. He was very sorry for what he did, but it was a worldly sorrow. It was the kind of sorrow that caused him to go out and to commit suicide, to kill himself rather than change himself. He could have changed himself to be what God wanted and lived eternally. Instead, he killed himself, separating himself eternally from Jehovah. There are those, however, that have exemplified for us, that have demonstrated to us a godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. I think of the King David, the second king over Israel. This man took something that was not his. He took a woman named Bathsheba. The story is recorded for us in 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 12. David saw this woman and saw that she was beautiful, and because of her beauty he desired her, and he took her, and he conceived with her a child. In order to cover up that sin of adultery, he then had her husband killed, and he took her as his own wife. As a result of his sin, David's home was never the same. This child born to this union died a week after he was born. We then also see that David had continual problems with the rest of his children. It was a house of blood from that day on. David committed a great sin. He committed the sin of adultery, the sin of lying, the sin of murder. All of these things he did, having complete power over the people around him. But even that power was not enough to escape from God. We see that the prophet Nathan came to him, accused him of what he had done, and David was sorry. David had the proper kind of sorrow. That's seen even in the death of this young child. Because of David's sin, he was told that the child would die. While the child was sick for 7 days, 2 Samuel 12, verse 16 says, David pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay on the ground all night. This he continued to do until the child died. When the child died, David could have struck out against God. He could have said that it was not fair for God to do what he did. Rather, David's actions show that he had a true heart of repentance, a godly sorrow that brought about a genuine change in him. Verse 20 tells us that when the child died, David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. I know oftentimes when tragedy strikes our lives, it is common for man to strike out against God. It is common for man to say something like, "Why did this happen to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why did God do this to me?" And oftentimes we attribute to God things that he did not actually do. But David, in this particular case, knowing that God had taken the child's life, did not strike out against him, but rather he worshipped him. This demonstrated that David's sorrow was real. It was genuine. It was a godly sorrow, and it had brought about change. Repentance does begin in the mind. It's a change of mind, but it does not end there. It brings about a change of action. Notice Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right. You see, the turning away could indicate a change in mind, but there is also a change in action. He must do that which is lawful and right. When he does, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. Notice, first he considers. That's in the mind. Then he turns away. This is in the action. When he does, he shall live, and he shall not die. Jesus taught the lesson of repentance through a parable. Matthew chapter 21 records that parable for us. A man had two sons, and he told the first to go and work in the vineyard. The son said, "I will not." The second said, "I will go." As it turns out, the one who had said, "I will not," repented. He changed his mind, but he also changed his actions because he went to the vineyard and worked. The other one had the right frame of mind to begin with. He said, "I will go," but the actions did not follow, and he did not go and work for his father. Clearly, we see that the first son, the one who repented and did the will of his father, is the one who is acceptable to God. If we will repent, if we will genuinely repent, have the kind of godly sorrow that brings about repentance, we'll change our mind and change our actions. And when we do, there will be reason to rejoice, for repentance always brings about rejoicing. In Luke 15 and verse 10, it says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There are those in heaven at this very moment who are concerned about you and me and the things that are happening on this earth. The angels of God observe the things that are going on. And we're told that when one sinner repents, there is joy, there is rejoicing in heaven. That's the reason we can read Acts 3 and verse 19, where it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We surely should repent. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, those that had heard the message became silent. These were Jews who had heard about Peter going in and preaching to a Gentile. And when they heard that God approved of that, they became silent. When God's will was made known, they kept their mouths shut, and they glorified glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Turn and live. No matter what path you're walking now, if you're doing that which is wrong, turn, repent of it, turn to God, and live.